Let's go to the Lord in prayer, huh? Heavenly Father, we boldly approach the throne room at this time, Lord. Our hearts are ready for what you have for us today with your word, Lord, that it would build us up, edify us for the day in which we stand. I ask, Lord, for an anointing by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would strengthen me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46, 10a says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the title of this is, "Be still and know the I am." You now know why we were singing it. The I am. Because some of this you have heard. Psalm 46. But life for many of us right now can be overwhelming. And in moments of trouble and crisis and trauma and strife, it's very difficult to remove yourself from the pain that you're experiencing and seek God for guidance. And I was thinking about how quickly things are changing and things are moving in this world, and I can honestly tell you I felt pretty overwhelmed this past week. The mortgage industry that I worked in for 20 years has all the appearances of just a complete crash. I mean, just, not because of defaults, it's just there's no business out there. They're talking about 50% of people who do my job will be gone between this year and next year. And I watched this past week as interest rates inched up higher, and I've read economic reports of the bond and debt asset crisis. And in 2 weeks from now, the FedNow system starts. That's the instant payments that starts, which starts July 1st. And I do believe that is the foundation for the Federal Reserve to institute its central bank digital currency. That doesn't mean it's going to start July 1st. What I'm telling you is it's the underpin for it. It's the foundation for it. And I know the BRICS nations, that's Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, and which many other countries want to join, are looking to discuss their new reserve currency, which will be tied to commodities, and they meet on August 22nd. They want to replace the dollar as the world reserve currency. Maybe that happens, maybe it doesn't. But what I do know is that federal debt is now near $32 trillion. And the federal debt to GDP ratio, which is like in lending, when I qualify somebody, I look at debt to income ratios. In 1960, that ratio for the United States was 54%. In 1980, when you remember rates had gone up, right, and spending, but that ratio is actually 34%. It actually improved. We were able to start handling our bills. In 2000, it went back to 57%, and it is now 120%. That is not sustainable, folks. It is not sustainable. And I go to the grocery store, and I watch people stress over receipts, and I myself stress over the receipts. You can ask Mama, when the bills come due. And I hear from friends. I spoke with a family member this past week who's stretched beyond all belief, and they just don't know where the bills are going to get paid. They don't know where the source is going to come from. And I can certainly say that it appears that we have the great setup for the tribulation and the beast system. We see all these things unfolding. We were talking last night, right, at dinner, and our waiter at Parker's, and Ken and Jesse and Mama were sitting there talking to the waiter, and his eyes were opened. We talked, I don't know, it had to come out about a half hour. We were sitting there talking at the table about the Lord and the times in which we're living in. And he's like, "We are in the end times." But I know I told you I felt overwhelmed this week because in my own strength, I felt overwhelmed and weary because I'm out of answers. I'm out of solutions in my own strength. Like in the past, I've always been able to cultivate things in my job. And there's nothing I can do that can change the circumstances right now. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. It's just not happening. And so I had to reset my direction. Even with hearing trust, and I've shared that with him and sharing with you, and I had Jack read that today, but I kept recalling that this past week because the beginning of the week, it was like a tailspin for me, but by the end of the week, I kept hearing this, and it's like I have all these I have a little folder on my phone of different things that the Lord impresses upon me for messages for you. Sermon ideas, basically where things should go. But this past week, it's like I couldn't shake the word of be still and know that I am God. I couldn't shake it. And I know many of you are tuned in with what the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your hearts. And he's preparing us, folks. I truly believe he's preparing us for the times. And the Spirit is speaking expressly. And the question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Don't be tone deaf. So where do you turn in your present need? Where do you go? Where do you find the peace in the storms of life? That, remember, you know, Paul, we talked about the sermon, the Euroclidon, right? That storm that came in Acts 27, the Euroclidon. And it's, I feel like it's here, like it's at the precipice. So like sailing, kind of nice, but we kind of see like the storm starting to pick up, the waves are starting to get really choppy, right? Where do you look for the answers? Where do you look for your sufficiency? I'm preaching as much to you as I am to myself, folks. Because the worldview would tell you that the Word of God is insufficient for today's needs. In fact, the government really wants you to be dependent upon them. And that's why the world will tell you the Bible's not truth. You know, you have your truth. It's all relative. The Bible's old, is full of old stories for an old time. It's not applicable because times have changed. Really undermining, think about it. Undermining Genesis is the creation. That starts even in schools, public schools, to undermine the authority of God's word. The very first chapter. If you can get people off of not knowing where they came from and just little blobs, what's the point? Why are you here? Someone I saw that a person I went to high school with posted like, you know, I don't know why I'm here. So I sent her some scripture. The world will tell you Revelation is some far-off fictional story. And so we've seen the worldviews creep in, and they've crept into the church to get mixed up and twisted up with Scripture. And as we see the world kind of coming, crashing down, as that olive tree gets shaken, right? We need to know who our hiding place is. We need to know who our refuge is. And that's what Psalm 46 says, is God is our refuge and strength. Is he not? He's a very present help in trouble. Not a future help, a present help today. How many of you are struggling with something today? How many of you are? Raise a hand if you're straight. Okay. So it's not just me. It's that refuge is in Hebrews, Mekaessa, which is a shelter, a hope, a refuge, shelter from rain, storm, danger, falsehood. And that strength is Ose, which is strength in various applications, security, majesty, praise, boldness, loud, mighty power, strength, song, might, strength, applying to material, physical, personal, social, political, all of it. It's encompassing, isn't it? It kind of surrounds it all. So God's our help. He's our hope. He's our shelter in whom we could put our trust in. He's our help when the troubles come our way. He's our source because the things of the world will fail you, folks. And as a result of that, because he is our refuge and he gives us strength, we are not to fear. And that's what the psalmist says. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. Those birth pangs are very applicable today. And they are intensifying. They're not going to stop, folks. They're not going to stop. They're going to intensify. Teacher, what are those signs? In Luke, he says that in 21, 7 through 10, be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Some of that stuff we've seen already, but just think about how intense it's going to be as it gets closer. God is our refuge in the fury of nature. I've read, you know, about in Texas and Alabama and Florida, the tornadoes, and people, you know, the panhandle of Florida got hit. People died. And in the psalm here, the earthquake is so massive, the mountain says it falls into the sea. The seas are roaring. And the world we live in right now, folks, we are at a moment where really upheavals can occur at any moment. There was an upheaval last night in Willowbrook. I heard y'all talking about it. I shared that. You know, 20 people got shot. One person died at a party, a celebration. There was cyber attacks this past week. There's the threat of war. There's a financial collapse, which is a total reset of things. And listen, it could be all that we have could be gone. But you have something that the world can't take from you, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. You could lose it all except for that, and that's the most important thing. He's the most important thing. Amen? So we need not to be terrified. Don't fear. We find comfort in God. He is our strength. My grace, is what he says, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weaknesses, in your moment of despair. My strength is perfect. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. The I am is strong. And it's not easy when you're in the swirl of uncontrollable events, that storms that we go through, loss and pain and calamities in this life. But I'm saying there is a place that we go, and there's a place we turn to, and who we turn to. And the world doesn't have that refuge. They don't. Earth dwellers don't have it. They think they do, and that's why they're open to being deceived. The reality is, whether it's weather catastrophes, personal health issues, job woes, relationship problems, think how the world responded the last couple of years. Where was their refuge? That was a test, folks. How did you do? How did you do? And then think about how others did. You talk about deception. Our God, the creator of the universe, is bigger than your problems. Do you realize that? Trust in him, right? Trust in him. There's no fear. No spirit of fear, right? But of power. No spirit of fear. But of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's the test. What happened last year is people were overcome with fear. Fear. Fear of getting sick. Fear of losing their job. Fear of not being able to go to things. And so they put their trust in man. And we live in unprecedented times, and many are getting battle weary. But whatever you fear, folks, becomes your master. Whatever you fear becomes your master. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love, the love of Jesus Christ, that agape love, casts out all fear. And that's why we end up having reverential fear for our Lord, because we know he's Lord of all, of all. So that fear of the Lord should drive us deeper into wanting to know him. That awe-ness of him, wanting to know experience in the power of our Savior. And he's acquainted with us. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Like, search me. What I'm going through right now, Lord, search me, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. If there's something wicked way about me, like, lead me the right way, right? And what did Jack say when he read the first scripture? Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean on your understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path, right? He's acquainted with it because he was the God-man. He was very much human. He knows what we go through. He knows what we feel. He sympathizes with us. That's what Hebrews 4 talks about. And then because of that, he makes intercession to God the Father for us, that we can boldly approach the throne room of grace. We don't need to do a bunch of sacrifices. He was the once and final sacrifice. Hear me, O Lord. Search my heart. Try me. Lead me in your way. We can boldly approach in full confidence, knowing and trusting in him. Trusting in his ways, not our ways. Trusting in his ways and not the world's ways. The world's resources are drying up. Not for you. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. When is it darkest? Just before the break of dawn. Just before. And he's there. And the nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. His source, his supply never runs dry. He is the life source. He sustains us. But listen to that. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved as he uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. We sing that. The Lord of hosts, you're with us. Fear not. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous hand, whom, by the way, no man can pluck from it. I will uphold you because you're in my hand. His grace changes us. And it, excuse me. And his grace is all sufficient for us. I've said it many times, but God's grace. I know that everyone likes that unmerited favor, but my dad said it's, I like the definition better. It's God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. That is so applicable, because in your own strength, you're going to fail. It's by grace we are saved, and it's his grace that will lead us home, right? Isn't that amazing grace? Have you seen that? And grace will lead us home. So it says, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations of the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Remember the works of the Lord. Remember what he's done. Remember, he spoke this world into existence, creation. Remember, he's the one that gave birth, or allowed Abraham and Sarah to give birth to Isaac at a very, very old age. Okay? The promise of Isaac, which is a foreshadow of the Lord. The 10 plagues of Egypt to free the Israelites. To the parting of the Red Sea. The cloud by day, the fire by night, right? And then as they go to the promised land, there's this fortress, this mighty stronghold called Jericho. And the mighty walls come down. How about when Samson's strength was zapped, but then the Lord, the grace of God came back upon him for one last time. Even when his eyes were closed because he couldn't see, they were plucked out. And he tears down the temple upon the Philistines. David versus Goliath, where all the Israelites were in fear, but there was one mighty boy that stood and knew that God was. He was the great I am, and he had promises in him. Yeah. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, defying the armies of the living God? Right. He turned a fisherman, Simon the reed, into Peter a rock. He helped. Peter was crucial in the foundations of the church. The Lord worked through him. Don't tell me he can't do it. He can do anything that he wants. Would he have a servant that is willing, surrendered, fit for the master's use? And you don't need a bunch of world knowledge to do it. You just need to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he turned a murderer, Saul, into Paul, who wrote almost the bulk of the New Testament. How awesome. Look at the works of our Lord, folks. Jesus himself fed 5,000 with loaves and a couple fish. Jesus walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised you and I to new life. How about that? By the power of the cross, it is finished. The Tetelestai, paid in full. The power of the resurrection. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We come to him. We behold the works of the Lord. And we now trust in him. We bow to him. We surrender all to him. We cast our crowns before him. So behold the works of the Lord. Then it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Rapha, to sink, relax, sink down, let drop, to abate, withdraw, let go, cease. It's not to just be quiet in God's presence. While quietness definitely helps to tune in, right? Stop the frantic activity. Be still. Let go of the grip. Many of you have heard the story of my dad's dream, right? The chain dream, where he was hanging on a chain and there was fire underneath him. And what was holding the chain was a beautiful hand holding the chain. And my dad would climb up this chain thinking that if I could just reach this hand, it will save me. And he would climb up and he would get just about in reach, and then this other hand, this ugly hand, would come in and pour oil on the chain, and he would slip down and drop. And it happened numerous times over and over again, until the final time he's just hanging on with the finger, the final chain link. Fires are getting more intense, and he said, Lord, Lord, save me, help me. And he said, my hand is not the beautiful hand holding the chain. My hand is the nail-scarred hand pouring the oil on the chain, trying to get you to let go, and I will save you. Let go of the grip. In Exodus, the Red Sea moment, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid, right? There's no fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Why? Because I'm going to consume them in the sea. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. This was a battle they could not win in their own strength. It requires trust. In the context of Psalm 46, it's a time of conflict and war. It's not a call to be quiet, but it's a command to say, hey, this is beyond your strength to handle. Put down your weapons, your own methods. Why? Because God's in control. Think of Jesus calming the storm. The disciples were fighting the waves frantically, right? Trying to save themselves. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? But really, all he had to do was to be still and look at the one who could calm the storm with just a few words. Cease your striving, trust in God. And that be still part doesn't mean that we have responsibilities, right? So like when God parted the Red Sea, the Israelites had the responsibility of moving forward, right? They had to keep moving. They had to keep walking. Personal initiative is no substitute for reliance upon God. We need to drop our plans, our agendas, and trust. Behold the works of the Lord, that we can enter into that calm confidence in him, right? This psalm describes, because you have peace, spiritual peace can actually still be cultivated. It can still exist in spite of mountains shaking and waters raging. You ever seen a mountain shake? No. You might see it, though. The calm that we get from God doesn't come from the lack of troubles. It derives from a steady reflection on that God's ways are way higher than ours, and he has intervened throughout history to save his people. So as the world crumbles around you, don't waver at your faith in God. It's a kind of a gut check. Right? I don't know what's happening there, Mr. Brian. But stand still because of self. Like, self-made confidence won't get you through it. He is our God. He's the ruler of all. He's the all-powerful creator. So knowing him, be still and know that I am God. That's the to properly ascertain by seeing, acknowledging, being aware, knowing by experience. So we know that God is omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. We remember this. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. And omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's holy. He's sovereign. He's faithful. He's infinite. He's good. And acknowledging God implies that we could trust in him and surrender to him in his plan because we understand who he is. He's the sovereign king. He is the great I am. In the Old Testament, God revealed his name to Moses, and he said, I am who I am. That's, you know, the I am has sent me. that's what Moses said, right? I am is unquestionably understood for the name of God. And Jesus himself made I am statements in the book of John, in which he claimed his attributes of his deity, and he was identifying himself as God. He actually makes 7 statements of this in the Gospel of John, the words I am. Each of these I am proclamations furthers our understanding of who our Savior is. And they also link the Old Testament, which you're not supposed to unhitch from, links the Old Testament and the revelation of God to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And there's actually 2 additional statements of the I am of Jesus in the Gospel of John that are not as used as metaphors, but they're rather just declarations of God's name. The first time was the instance came as Jesus responded to a complaint by the Pharisees. And he said, I tell you the truth, in John 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Yeah. That the Jews knew what he meant when he said it. Because they wanted to stone him afterwards because they didn't think he was God incarnate. And the second instance of Jesus applying to himself the name I am comes in the Garden of Gethsemane when the angry mob comes to arrest Jesus. And they come, they say, he asked them whom they saw, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replied, I am he. And something happened after that. Do you know what happened? That's right. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Jesus said, I am, applying God's covenant name to himself. And Jesus demonstrated his power over his foes and showed that his surrender to them was simply voluntary. Remember, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I mean, like, I'd legion of angels would come down. When he told that to Pilate, the power of who he is. We sang that, the great I am. It drove the soldiers backward. It knocked them to the ground. How might our view change when we realize that the great I am, the one whom we serve, the creator, the savior, by just a simple response, knocked people to its knees by saying the I am. It's about knowing the I am. And one of the statements Jesus claims, I am the bread of life. See, God gave the Israelites manna to eat. It was like sweet bread from heaven. But those who ate it, what happened? Eventually they die, right, in the wilderness. He helped sustain it, but eventually they die. The food could give them sustenance, but not life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's John 6:35. He is our source. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the source of life, the one that sustains us. If he can rain down manna from heaven, he can meet your needs. We need to be surrendered to Christ and daily feeding on him, right? What is it? Because he's the Word of God, right? Through his Word, through storms and troubles of life, if we don't trust in him, or not surrendered to him, or not partaking in him, then we become spiritually starved, famished, probably get headaches. What Psalm said, taste and see that the Lord is good. The bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 2 fish, raised the dead, opened the eyes of a man who'd been born blind. Yet a greater miracle takes place every time Christ shines a light of truth into a sinner's heart and redeems them. Amen? But their eyes have been opened. New life. A miracle. All of you who believe, you're miracles. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. It's getting pretty dark out there. But you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. He lights up our path so we can step over the traps of the enemy, the snares, the landmines, to avoid temptations that are lurking in every shadow, to give us grace to resist the temptation of sinning. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? So we need to be shining as beacons of truth and hope, as the light of Christ is inside us, to a world that's growing darker and getting very close to Christ's return. Continuing on, he's the door of the sheep. You heard in Solomon, nothing is new under the sun, right? But it seems like the world has certainly created a new door of heaven, right? Every day. It's a trap door that leads many to hell. I think that's part of the end times deception, right? There's multiple paths, multiple doors to heaven. Jesus said in John 10, 7 through 9, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in, out, and out and find pasture. Amen? Amen? So if he's the door of the sheep, he's also what? The good shepherd. Yes. Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's John 10, 11. God appointed Jewish leaders of Jesus' day to shepherd his people. But they were blind. They were spiritually dead. What do you call them? White sepulchres. Looked great on the outside, but empty with dead man's bones. No life inside them. That spirit wasn't inside them. The spirit's inside you. Yeah, amen. Rather than lay their down their lives for the sheep, they abandoned them to wolves for their own selfish interest. They loved the praises of men rather than caring after God's flock. Any parallels today? Any parallels today? You see, so many preachers don't understand that they are under shepherds. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd. I'm an under shepherd of a flock that he has put me over, but it's his ultimately. You are his. You're not mine. And there are many hirelings today that when it gets bad, they are going to fold. Don't believe me? Think of how many churches don't exist today. Think of how many didn't open up over the last few years. And they disguise it as truth. Love your neighbor. He didn't leave us alone, folks. He promises to never leave nor forsake us. And it can feel like the wolves are circling around us as the world gets shaken, but we can know and be certain that the good shepherd will protect us, for he is with us. Continuing on, he is the resurrection and the life, right? Martha, like, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What a promise we have in our Lord. I am. He made that I am statement right before raising Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't empty talk. That you may get glory, Father, is what he said. And he makes a claim, and then he backs it up with action. Why? Because he holds the keys to death and the grave. That's what Revelation says. Amen? In raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus showed that he can fulfill Yahweh's promise to ancient Israel in Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Apart from Jesus, there's neither resurrection, nor eternal life. Which leads me to the sixth statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through me. The world today is no more willing than it was in Jesus' day to accept that he is the one way to heaven. His word is unquestionable truth because he is truth, and his death and resurrection are the sole means for eternal life. Fortunately, their truth can't change the truth. Capital T, all caps, he is the truth, right? And that's why we need the living word of truth and hide it in our hearts, especially in a day which people are talking about rewriting the Bible. And Jesus here is proclaiming that he is the truth. It's confirming his identity as the living word of God, as John 1 said, the word became flesh. So he's the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of all life. And he creates the path for us because he is the, last statement, true vine. I am the vine. I am the vine. You cut a branch off a vine and you toss it to the ground. What can it do? Nothing, right? It can't even produce fruit, right? But even if it desperately wanted to, as if a branch could, it can't do anything. It has no life in it to produce nothing. The vine has to do it. It's the source to the branch. Do you feel like sometimes you're a useless, fruitless branch? Because you're probably acting in your own strength. Ouch. Yeah, I know. That was me. When I wrote that, I'm like, oh, that one hurt. When we abide in him, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we abide in him, the life of the vine flows through us. It produces everything we need for life, a godly life, a holy life, and it gives us a desire to serve him and power to do what pleases him for his glory. You know that dunamis power, that Holy Spirit power? He who lives and works in you is the same Jesus who spoke the world into existence. He's the same Jesus that purchased salvation of all who will believe by his own blood. And he's the one that caused the unholy mob to fall back at the voice and the speaking of I am. Rejoice, folks, rejoice. The great I am is with you always, even to the end of the age. And our God will be exalted. Amen? Exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, it was Israel was tempted to align itself with other kingdoms, foreign powers, to help fight its wars. During Isaiah's time, Judah looked to help from the Egyptians, even though God warned against it. Judah did not need the Egyptian might. They needed God's might. Isaiah 30:15 says, only in returning to me, repentance, and resting in me, you will be saved. Salvation, in quietness and confidence, trust is your strength. It's in him, only in him. God reminds us that he's going to be exalted. It was tempting for just as it was tempting for Israel, it was tempting for us to align ourselves with Egypt, the world, right? The ways of the world. First, strength. But God says, no, put your confidence in me. Put your trust in me, and you'll be victorious. In him is victory. In him he will win. And as a result, we become winners. Right? So a couple of points on this. Are you guys, is this good? Okay. So how can we be still? I just want to kind of talk about this a little bit. How can we be still and know, right? Because it's easy to get caught up with our own lives and what's happening around us. So the point is, one point is to stop. How do we be still? Stop. Pause. Because you're going to lose sight of God when the things get crazy and you try to do everything yourself. But the command of the verse is to be still, right? Stop our frantic activity. Recognize it's not us who's in control. And we put far too much pressure on ourselves and fail to instead rely on God and to provide our needs. You know, we're carrying burdens. We're supposed to cast our cares, our burdens to him. We're never intended to do it on our own. So stop. Just stop. When you're getting frantic, stop. Let go, relax for a moment, take a deep breath, withdraw, look to God and trust in Him. So as you stop, then you refocus, right? We stop and we refocus. The purpose of stopping isn't just to stop. It's to refocus our life to the one who's in control. So when we go at a frantic pace, we're acting like it all falls on us. But God is the one who calms the storms of our life. Remember, that's what He said. He said, peace be still, right, with the disciples, right? So we need to remind ourselves of that. So, and there's three ways you can do that. First, it's by getting the Word of God in our life, renewing our mind daily, right? Renewing our mind daily. Replace your thoughts with whose thoughts? God's thoughts. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's accomplished. Look at His heart for His people, His children. Second is by remembering what He's done for us personally, right? We focus on the problems in front of us rather than we think about the storms of your life over the time you've been and how he has gotten you through that, where the Lord has worked in your life. We so easily forget because we're caught up in the moment and we forget what all He's done for us up to this in our past. Recall those moments, those testimonies. Man, You were faithful then, God. I know You're faithful today. And third is prayer. Prayer. Communion with Him. Supplication. Share your burdens, right? Your cares upon Him. And this, by praying and talking to Him, it shifts our focus, right? Back to vertical, rather than the circumstances. And the last one is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, there's a fruit that comes of it. Right? Remember, you're abiding. If you're abiding, you can bear much fruit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. That's really bad out there. Something about the Christian. You got joy in your life. Peace. Long-suffering. Ability to sustain, kindness. This world's getting pretty mean, pretty evil. Goodness, because we serve a good Father. Faithfulness to Him. Serving Him. Gentleness and self-control. That self-control is really big. It's big. It's a choice, though. You can walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. It's a choice. It gives us free will. Okay? You're not robots. There isn't just the walk in the Spirit button. But you want to control things, and I'm just telling you, you can't. And I have to remind myself of that. I told you, like, what I've been going through with my work and stuff. I can't control that. I need to, like, lower myself and let God be God. Let God be my strength. And when you recognize that, you know that He is God. It's like, I know You're the I Am. And then sometimes I'm like, I know You're the I Am, but, you know, this is a pretty big problem here. He's like, just laughing. Like, what did He tell the disciples when they were frantic? He's in the boat with them, right? And He's like, peace be still. He's like, where's your faith? Where's your faith? The God man, they see all these miracles and he's sleeping in the bow of the boat, the storm's on. They're freaking out, right? They're freaking out. Like, where's your faith? Peace be still. Peace be still. And they're like, they were afraid of the storm. And then they're like, whoa. And then they were afraid of Him, it says. Who is this man? He's the I Am. He's the I Am. Right? He's with us. Know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. Victory is certain. Right? Because He's going to tread the wine press along. We get a front row seat when He comes back, right? Yes. We get a front row seat. Yes. They get to be all dressed up for battle, looking cool. But he's going to do all the work, right? And the Psalm 46 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, this like huge suspension of music. Lift it up, boom, exalting the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It could be the biggest battle of your life, folks. Because of our faith, we know that God is with us every step of the way, and the promise of his presence provides victory. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. No tribulation, no distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Yet it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those governments that are in control right now, they think they are, nor powers, nor things present, the things to come tomorrow that you're fretting about. The evil is sufficient for today. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our blessed hope, folks. And so as a blessed hope, we trust in him, in his sovereignty. We trust in his mighty power, and most of all, his grace to see us through the hardest times of our life. The goal of all of this is to give him glory in both good times and bad times with thanksgiving in our heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching me. Thank you for what I'm going through. It's not only that he saved us, but what he does and through us as we journey through this life. The journey is not always going to be rosy. You're going to have some lumps. But no matter what struggles come our way, God is greater and bigger than the worst this world has to offer. So have confidence in our God. He is with you. He has something incredible for you and I. He's working on it right now in heaven, right? And even though the world itself might fall apart around you, you can experience the presence and the peace of the Lord. So be still and know that the great I am, he is God. There is nobody like him, and he is with you. He is with you when you go to school, okay? He's with you when you go to work. He's with you when you're with your family members, you know, the pagan ones that don't want to acknowledge, right? He's with you. And victory is certain because he's with us. Amen? Behold the works of the Lord. Next time you're with your family, the unbelievers that you're praying for, because you should be praying without ceasing, you should talk about some of the works of the Lord and the power of the great I am. Recall some of the stories. You know, I was just thinking about this the other day. You know, you could just kind of bust into a little mini sermon talking about the great works of what he's done in your life and then all the things that he's done throughout the Bible. And he can see you through it. You know, maybe just talking about even just the Red Sea moment. Just the Red Sea moment itself. Being at the end of yourself. The enemy's barreling down at you. You're on the cliff. There's nowhere to go. Be still, hold your peace, and know the salvation of God. And then the waters open. You feel like you're at that Red Sea moment, sister? Yeah. We're all, if you're not there, you will have those moments, folks, in this life. However long the Lord tarries, trust in him. Have some confidence, right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that we have all those promises and access to you, Lord Jesus. The confirmations of your I am is just, it's awesome. What an awesome God you are. And we thank you, Father, that we're able to gather together as a family to be built up so we can go back into the world and proclaim your goodness, even though we might get beat up, that we can trust in you, come back together again. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.